The Church of God, the Eternal, presents Sacrifice for the Kingdom Number 2, a message given by Mr. Robert Burke, for the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles, in Townsend, Tennessee, October 9th, 2025.
So to begin with, I want to make a very simple statement. Christ saw the kingdom of God. He saw it. He knew it, right? That's a very obvious statement, right? Christ saw the kingdom of God, but on the flip side, Israel didn't. Israel couldn't really see the kingdom of God. They heard the blessings from God. God told them what they needed to do to receive all of those blessings, and they just absolutely didn't. They failed. And if we remember those 13 verses of blessings that God said, Israel, all you have to do is follow my way, follow my rules, and I want to pour out all of these blessings to you. Do you want them? It's your choice. But something got in the way, right? Their desires got in the way, and it tripped them up. Their desire to decide right from wrong, which is our issue too, it got in the way. It tripped them up. Their desire for partial obedience to God and his laws and his rules tripped them up. And those are two of our major issues as well too, which we're going to explore a little bit today. So they had all of these promises given to them, but they couldn't fulfill it. They just couldn't see. They couldn't get past themselves and see the kingdom of God, to see the physical blessings that God wanted to give to them over all of their desires and personal issues and quirks. But Jesus Christ was not that way. He perfectly saw through it all. And yes, he was human. He had a human mind and a full measure of the Holy Spirit, but he could see it. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is he could see it is he had the right perspective. Because I think every one of us here can see the kingdom of God as well, too, can't we? We see it in vision when you have in mind what is the kingdom of God, and we're learning more about it, but we want it, and we understand some of the basic elements of how to get there, but do we see it? And by that I mean perspective. What is our perspective in life and what we have to do with our hearts and with our minds to actually get there? So let's take a little bit of a step back, some very basic information about Jesus Christ. And what were the objectives that he had to achieve with his first appearance? He had to divest himself of his glory, come down as a human, live with all the carnal pulls and temptations that a human being has, never sin, not even one moment, absolutely never sin, which is just amazing in itself. And that's a whole nother subject we can go into. Not a second, a split second of sinning in all respects. And he had to do that. And he had to keep that in mind because if he slipped up once, it was over. There would be no more kingdom for him. He would not be part of the God family again afterwards. So he had all of that in mind. And his plan was, okay, I'm going to do this. And then I'm going to be resurrected again in glory and be with the Father in heaven. And by doing this and setting the example, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to open up the family of God to humanity. That was part of his job. That was a pretty big accomplishment. And he had a lot of other things he had to do besides that. But just that task alone was pretty amazing. How could he have done that if he didn't have the right vision? And the right vision, I mean, is the right priority. Did he have the right priority in mind every single day to do what his job was? And he did. Israel didn't. Christ did. And what we're going to explore next time, too, is do we? Because we say we do. But it doesn't matter what we say. It matters what God sees. So does God see us doing those right things? Christ fought for his purpose on earth. We know what that purpose was. Do you have a purpose on earth? What is your purpose? Not just why are you here, why were you even born? Random? Or is there a purpose? Do you, now that you're called, have a specific purpose in life? And you do, we all do. It's to become part of God, part of the God family. That is our number one mission and objective in life. Christ, in one way, showed us how to have that vision and purpose, top of mind, all the time. And we need to do the same thing. So how did Christ have this vision? I'm going to go through a couple refresher verses just to set the stage. And think of this. Every single day when Christ rose up in the morning, he had something to think about. Maybe some of these things were in his mind. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to go over some familiar verses right here. Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 6 through 9. This is regarding the millennium. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed them, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. Why is that? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea. How do you think Jesus Christ viewed that statement? He was the law, wasn't he? And in mind, he could sit there and say, this law, this great law, covers the entire earth like it almost being flooded, right? It goes everywhere. Do you think that gave him some incentive? It's not just some people. It is everybody that's going to have access and knowledge of God's word. So he woke up every morning with that vision, and with that vision, it's like, I can do this job, right? And we can do a comparable thing. And this is where it ties it together. Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Because this is the important part of Christ's vision. If we can have the same vision too. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. And I want to pause right there. Does that sound good to you? Would you like no more sorrow, no more pain, no more hurting, no more problems? Would you like that? You can have it. Not only can you have it, God wants you to have it. He's going to say, here it is. I'm giving it to you freely. I want you to have this. So do you want it? But the only way you or I are going to achieve it is if we have the vision every day to say, if I do my job correctly, I can have these things. So most of us, I would say, are in this position now where there are tears and there is sorrow and there is crying and there is death and there are terrible things. How do we get past those things? Through the vision of God. If we see properly, and we cannot do it carnally. So again, the answer in the back of the book is through the inspiration of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through God the Father. Christ saw this. Former things being passed away. We're going to continue in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto him, write, for these things, these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Jesus Christ every day had that vision. in the end, he said, right, you know, plan of salvation is being worked out right now. I am here on earth right now. I've got my job to do. Can I accomplish it? What do I have to do to get there? I have a vision in mind, because at some point in time, the entire world is going to be full of my law. And at the end, all the bad stuff goes away. All I have to do is my job. And I want that end result. I want that end result more than anything else in life. That mindset is the mindset that he had with the full power of the Holy Spirit to do his job correctly. And we have a similar job as well, too. We know what our jobs are, and it's a difficult job, and we're going to fail a whole lot at it, but that is our job. And I'm saying, if we have this vision, we can do our job, and we can do it even better. Christ saw the kingdom of God. He saw the glory that he would attain once he was resurrected again, and he saw his purpose in life, and that gave him everything that he needed to have. And that is one way he's an example to us. Let's turn to John chapter 17. We're going to run through verses 1 through 5 because this is the platform of what we need to do. John 17, verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So he knew he had a job to do, and he finished it. Because he had a job, he finished it, and he finished it properly because he had the vision. So number one, we need to have vision of what we are after in life. And we have a job and work to do. So are we willing to do the work to fulfill our vision? And that's the real key. Christ was willing to wait for it because it wasn't there immediate. So he had a little patience, which is something we need to endure too. But think of this as a human, to get these things, what did he have to do? He had a sacrifice, right? He had to sacrifice everything to attain these things. He didn't have physical possessions to speak of. He wasn't one of the wealthy in the world. He didn't have respect by many people. He didn't have emotional comfort. He was attacked, he was lied about, falsely accused, all of those things. And all of those happened to him on a daily basis. As a human being, he sacrificed everything because that was his job. And we know Israel didn't sacrifice everything, but our job is to not do what Israel did, but to do what Jesus Christ did. He sacrificed everything for the Father's will. Unless I want to start with one really big sacrifice that I think a lot of us can very easily skip over. He divested himself of his glory. Of course he did, right? He was up there, God in the second part, came down, born of the flesh, became Jesus Christ. Hey, no big deal, because he's God, he can do anything he wants, right? Well, in a way, sure he can. How easy do you think it would be for him to divest himself of his glory and say, I'm going to come down as a human being, and I'm going to have to live perfectly, because if I don't, my life is totally done. And I'm going to trust God the Father's going to resurrect me after that. As a human, we can't even really comprehend that, right? We don't even want to give some of our excess stuff to people sometimes. We like to hold on to them and clutch on to it, right? This is an eternal being saying, I am laying it all down for humanity. I think that is just an absolutely amazing characteristic and trait. So when we think of Jesus Christ, hey, who is Jesus Christ? What does he do? What does he think? What are his characteristics and attributes? Have you ever thought of it in this way, what it actually took? Because it's real easy for me to sit there and say, he's God. He can do everything. Of course he can lay it down. It's no big deal. He has a full measure of the Holy Spirit, so he does everything perfectly. So what? And I don't know what went through his mind in that sense. I'm just saying that is no small feat. And if we can understand what he did for us through that, I think we can see him in a different light. So when he is telling us to do certain things, maybe we will do them a little better. Maybe we'll put a little more effort into it. Maybe we'll remember some things a little differently. Now, I mean, I don't know. We're all going to have our own ways to do that. But with all the information that we have, how do we stay focused? Do you ever get lost sometimes? We're so busy with life and things, and I've got 5 million things with the truth here that I have to work on for personal overcoming. Do I ever lose focus a little bit? We know Jesus Christ told us to do certain things. If I think about him in this way in my daily prayers, would that give me a little incentive to do things differently? Maybe. And if it does, then we're moving forward in a better way. Jesus Christ sacrificed the poles of the carnal mind, and that is the example of us. We know that. There's nothing new. He sacrificed every day, 100%, every single pull of the carnal mind. One major thing that he overcame and battled with because he had a carnal mind was being partial. Right? Being partial, which means what? Preferring one person over another. I'm partial. Each of you are partial. We're all partial because we are carnal. Christ wasn't like that. So if we think of this glorious being, of what he was, and it's so easy to sit there and say, oh, he's perfect, and he's telling us all these things we need to do. We need to adopt the traits and fruits of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I get that. But how are we viewing and applying those things? And that's important to know. And that's why it's important to talk about partiality, because partiality in one sense is a trait that caused Israel to fail. If we are partial, we can do a couple of the things that Israel failed at and not even see it, because we're going to start to decide right from wrong for ourselves, and we're going to believe partial observance to the law is something that is acceptable. We're not going to say, we will never say that, but by our thinking and our actions, that's what's going to happen. And when we're partial, we treat people differently, don't we? And I think I want to take a step back a second here too and say, let's all admit that we are partial. Because if we can't individually admit that, we're lost. Because this is how God made us. We are partial and we treat people differently. And there's two major categories and ways in which we treat people differently. Number one, we get offended by some people more than others. And then number two, we show a lack of love, or show love, some more to more and some less towards others. Now, we know in general, we're not supposed to get offended. Great, I know that. And we're supposed to love everybody. Great, I know that. What's so new about that? There's absolutely nothing new about that. And probably all of us are doing certain things well in each of those categories. The real problem, and what we need to really start to take a look into, is how am I doing those things partially? Because that is something that can trip us up. That is something that can keep us out of the kingdom of God, because in the end, if we're doing this incorrectly and we're being partial, maybe we are deciding right from wrong in ourselves, and maybe we are saying we're observing God's law, but we're doing it incorrectly because we're only doing it half-heartedly and not fully like we're supposed to. Jesus Christ was not partial. Another amazing attribute of him that I can't almost even wrap my arms around. He was not partial. He didn't get offended by people, and he showed equal love. And that is what he told us we have to do, and that is a really hard thing to do. So I'm going to take a quick second about offense, even though we've talked about it before. I think it's really important to go over it again. How did Jesus Christ handle offense? Well, he did it in two ways. We break those down, personal offense and doctrinal offense. Because in personal offense, by personal offense, he never reacted improperly. He never responded due to personal offense to somebody. But he responded to people, right? He responded to doctrinal offense because he was going to uphold the law. And why is that? Why did he respond one way to people, but another way to the law? Because he had a perfectly spiritual mind. And a perfectly spiritual mind is never personally offended. Absolutely never personally offended if you have a 100% spiritual mind. If you have a carnal mind like I have, you will be offended. So the question is, what degree of offense do we have? If we have a lot of offense in our lives, then we have a much stronger carnal mind. As we grow more and more spiritual, we're going to have less offense because we are increasing a spiritual mind. So for all of us, let's go back and think of an offense meter, right? You go one side of it, I am offended all the time about everything, and the whole other side, like Jesus Christ, who's never offended. If I'm over on this side, I'm offended all the time, I am very carnal, which we all are, so, you know, who knows where we are. But are we offended all the time for whatever it is? Okay, so we know we're not supposed to do that, right? So the next question is, do I get offended by some people and not others? That's a tough one, isn't it? Do I get offended? Do I get more offended from some people but not others? And the answer is yes. And the answer is because we're partial. And we can take the same thing with love, which we'll get to in a second. Do we love some people more than others? Yeah, we do, don't we? We try not to, and there's going to be some natural relationships that we have, parent, child, siblings. There's certain familial relationships that we have that is different than another relationship that we might have or a friendship. But aren't we a spiritual body? Aren't we growing closer to a spiritual body? Well, of course. Part of our hard work, isn't it, to unite as a spiritual body together? Well, of course it is. Are we growing in love towards each other? Well, we're really trying to do that, aren't we? As we're doing that, though, do we find ourselves distributing our love partially? Well, I like this person over here better, so I'm going to be more loving and generous and kind to them. This person over here, I don't really get along with quite so well, so I'm going to try a little bit, but I'm not going to put in that much effort. But I'm trying a little bit, so that's okay, right? Because I'm giving love to everybody. Feels that way. I think I am. Excellent. I'm in good stand with God. And if he's looking down at me and he sees me doing that, what do you think he says? Probably saying, chalk that up to another bit of failure. Now, it's not easy, and I'm not saying, I by no means, I'll say this right now, in either of those categories, both of those categories, I have not mastered it. And I fail a lot with both of those too. So I'm not telling you up here from a statement of perfection that I have achieved these things. But I know they need to be done. And I know Jesus Christ is telling you they need to be done too if you want to be part of the kingdom of God. So I'm not saying here about love and offense of a new thing that we don't know, right? We know these things. But I'm saying, how do you apply those? Let's apply it in a different way of the lens of partiality. Because that is going to help us grow and see ourselves a little bit better. I don't know how each of us are going to gauge ourselves in that category. I don't know. Self-assessment. If we think of offense, take a step back. Do we get offended by some people more than others? Do we react negatively to some more than others? Because the whole root of offense, I'm going to say, is just in this general category of negativity, which could be anything. Hatred, bitterness, contempt, anxiety, frustration. So in the lens of partiality, do you have more contempt for one person versus another person? Do you have a lack of patience for some people more than other people? Are you critical of some people more than other people? Do you listen to some people more than other people? That's a big one, isn't it? I trust and respect this person, so I'll listen to what he or she says, but this other person, I'm not really going to pay much attention to it. I'm going to discount it some. Right? So we know these things are things we're not supposed to do, but have we ever looked at ourselves to see how we separate doing the things we know we're supposed to do? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want to read verses 43 and 44. And get in the second part of it, which is the lack of equal love. Same verse we've read before, but let's look at it in a little different way. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. You have said that it hath been said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So love your enemies. Who are your enemies? It really can be anybody, can it? Your enemies really are anybody. This is a hard saying. Easy to read, real easy to read, and easy to hear. But why is it a hard saying? It's a hard saying because it's hard to do, isn't it? I find this really hard to do. Do you? In the way that Christ taught us to do? I think it's really hard to do. And that's the point of a hard saying. I get it. God says, I want you to do it. And I'm kind of doing it. But there's times when I don't do it. And we need to see those times. By default, being called and baptized doesn't mean you do this any better. Nothing that we need to do automatically gets easier and better just because we've been baptized. We do have a down payment of the Holy Spirit in us, and it gives us the power to do certain things, but we got to work at it. And be able to work at it, we have to see it, and then we have to understand what we have to do from there. But in this verse is all about action, right? Love, bless, do good, pray. This takes active effort on our part. And that's hard to do. It takes active effort to do it equally towards everybody. But Christ could see the bigger picture, which is why he wasn't partial. He saw the end from the beginning. He saw the end state when everybody was going to be, if they qualified, part of the God family. And that's how we need to look at it too. What's our vision? And when there are some that we like more than others and some we like a little bit less than others, we know there's other concepts, can I have this vision and say, you know what, every single person here is a potential child of God, so how should I be treating them? Because God has told me, and we've heard over 50 years in this ministry and with our parent organization, to love our brothers and sisters. But we still don't do it the way we're supposed to. And it's hard. And I get it. It's hard. It doesn't mean we're going to do it perfectly. But God is telling us to start to do it differently if we want to be there in his kingdom. Jesus Christ never responded due to personal offense. He took it. He absorbed it. He did respond towards doctrinal offense, though. So there was a time in which he responded, because we can read the different verses when he responded and he rebuked, especially when he rebuked the Pharisees. But it wasn't personal. It was doctrinal. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 23 for a couple examples to show why and when he responded. Matthew 23, and let's read verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. It was false teaching. They were teaching false doctrine, and they were abusing the people. And Jesus Christ was saying, don't do that. My law is my law. I don't want you to inhibit anybody from following me and following me correctly. And you are doing things incorrectly, which is why I said, woe to you, because you're doing this all wrong. And he bitterly condemned the Pharisees a number of different times, didn't he? But that was never personal. They spat on Christ. They lied about Christ. They blasphemed him. Accused him of being demon-possessed. And all those times, you know what he did? He absorbed it. If I were in his shoes, I wouldn't do that. I would hope so. That's what we want to do. But we have this carnal mind, which means we are going to respond differently. So all of those times when he was rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and anybody who was doing something different to hurt one of his little children, what did he think? What was still in the back of his mind? Let's move down to verse 37, Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Even after the rebuke, the criticism, seeing how they were hurting his people, he still looked at them and said, I would still gather you together. I still want you. I still love you. I want you to change. And yeah, he knew down the road they would have a time to change too. But he wasn't partial in his love towards them. Does this help us see things a little differently? And how we're to think about our lives and our minds? I hope it does, because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us, and it's time for us to think a little differently. So when it came to partiality, Jesus Christ didn't have that through either offense or through distribution of love. He sacrificed his carnal mind, I'm going to say in five significant ways, with this vision of the kingdom of God so that he could be this way. I'm going to go through these five because this is what Jesus Christ is telling us to do. He is basically saying, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you got to do these five things. And I'm going to say, we all have to do these five things and do them equally. Not just to do them equally. Because we've heard all of these things before, and the reality is we don't do them equally. And the hard truth is, we don't really want to do them equally. If we're honest with ourselves. And why don't we want to do them equally? Goes against what I want to do as a carnal human being. Because the times that arise when we have to do these things equally, our carnal minds are screaming at us to say, don't do it. And Satan and his demons can influence us as well, too. Don't do it. Not that much. Don't go that far. You're doing just fine because you're doing what you need to do. And our minds are going to go, excellent, right? I like this because I'm putting forth some effort. And maybe it's not enough effort, but I'm putting forth some effort because I'm showing the fruits and the traits of the Holy Spirit. So God is pleased with me. Well, yeah, okay, for some of these people, it's a little bit less than for other of those people, but I'm still demonstrating all these different fruits, so God is pleased. And how easy is it for me to think that? And when I'm thinking that, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing the sin of Israel of partially observing the law and following God and engaging in Baal worship at the same time. Because I'm engaging in my own mental worship of deciding right from wrong. I am administering the fruits of the Holy Spirit properly. And I know God is pleased with me, but in reality, what I'm doing is I'm doing it unequally. Have you ever thought of it that way? when we react and interact with people? I haven't always thought it that way. So what did he do? Of the five things, number one, what did he refuse to do? Jesus Christ refused to retaliate. Absolutely refused to retaliate when it was anything personal, anybody slandered him, anybody made fun of him, doesn't matter what it was, he refused to retaliate. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and read verses 38 and 39. Matthew 5, verses 38 and 39. You have heard that it hath been said, and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. All right, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. We get that. Oh, but you know what? That was the Old Testament law. And someone chopped your finger off, you could chop their finger off. Tit for tat, right? But for us, it's all mental. Do you ever feel like if someone says or does something to you, like, you know what? I'm going to get back at you too. That's the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth. Maybe we're not going to do it in an equal way, but our natural nature is to respond. So think of a scenario. I don't care what it was at any point in your life. Someone said something to you and you wanted to respond, right? You wanted to respond negatively, right? Did you ever give somebody else more leeway when they did the same thing? Probably. I think we all have. So what we need to do is look at these things as not just don't do eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Don't just respond in kind. Respond equally to everybody. Because the reality is we respond to some people when we don't respond to other people. It's a fact. And God doesn't like it. Hard to do. I get it. Hard to do. But that is our job now. Our job is not just doing these things, it's doing them the way God wants us to do it. But that's an interesting thing about turning the cheek. Right? You ever wondered about that? Does God really just want me to be a punching bag? Somebody to abuse me, I just stand there and take it? And that's not really what this was talking about. The interesting thing in Jewish culture, or at least according to some historical writings or so, and what different commentaries were saying, the slap was an offense. Right? This wasn't really just about physical punishment or physical pain. It was about offense. A slap was very offensive. Almost think of like someone spitting on you, which we know, someone spits on you, that's offensive in our culture. And others around the world. Back then, a slap was offensive. A backhanded right-hand slap was even more offensive. And if the commentaries are correct, they were financial penalties for slapping. One, or backhanded. A lower amount versus a higher amount. So when Christ said this, what was he telling us to do? Don't just be a punching bag. Don't just take it. But in that day and age, if this was a highly significant way of demonstrating offense and contempt towards somebody, he's saying absorb it. He's saying, I want you to actively respond, but I want you to respond through the traits of the Holy Spirit, through love and through strength. And then not respond with tit for tat, eye for an eye. Rise above the hurt feelings and don't react. Jesus Christ sacrificed that pull and that desire perfectly. I don't think that's an easy thing to do. Does anybody here think that's an easy thing to do? We're kind of at the platform. Let's just not respond when people say and do things to us. Now the whole level is, I got to respond equally? That makes it a little bit harder. Because then that leads into the next thing. When we're talking about partiality, he didn't retaliate, but he forgave those instantly that were criticizing him. And yeah, I'm going to say you need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to respond instantly. But he responded instantly, and he responded to everybody equally. And I tell you, forgiveness is a really hard thing, isn't it? Forgiveness is a very, very hard thing to do. And a couple thoughts on that. Always, let's always remember what Jesus Christ taught us. If you or I, right, if we don't forgive our brothers and our sisters, our Father in heaven doesn't forgive us. It's a real simple statement, but it's pretty powerful. And what happens if God the Father doesn't forgive us? Are we going to be part of the kingdom of God? We're not going to be part of the kingdom of God. And this is one of the most difficult things that a human being is going to do, is to offer forgiveness and in the right way. And we can think about it differently, but probably the best way to think about forgiveness is, let's be, I'll say it in a good way, selfish about it. Forgiveness is releasing the burden of someone else on us. When we don't forgive, we let somebody shackle us with negative thoughts and emotions, and they could be off and about doing whatever. They may not have an issue at all. Let God deal with them. But God's dealing with you, and he's dealing with me. So if we forgive somebody, doesn't mean what they did was right. Doesn't mean they don't have to atone and repent for that. But if we offer forgiveness, it frees up our mind mentally to think properly. And Jesus Christ did that, and he did that equally, and that is a really hard thing to do. So another statement to think about today. Number two, Jesus Christ forgave, and we're supposed to forgive. Have each and every single one of you forgiven everybody else equally, or have you forgiven some more, some less, or some not at all? If you are true with yourself, you'll be true like I'm saying to myself, I haven't done that yet. I wish I did, and I want to. But when we look at the reality of ourselves, we're not there yet. But we can get better. And I'm not saying we're going to attain perfection because only Jesus Christ was perfect. But can we start to do it a little bit more? So yeah, forgiveness is hard. Totally get that. But when we're thinking about that, can we see our thoughts and behavior to say, can I distribute forgiveness equally to everybody? Because I'm going to tell you, some of you don't want to do it equally because I don't want to do it equally either. I do not want to forgive equally because that means I would have to sacrifice my mind 100%, and I'm not doing that. I want to do it. And I know to do it. I'm just being real with myself. And the only way we can get where we need to go is to be real with ourselves like that. Which then will lead us into number three. Well, what happens when these things come upon us? Jesus Christ redirected any offense, any issue, to God's justice. Remember some of the blessings to ancient Israel? And also to us spiritually, God's going to fight your battles. Can we let him do that? Can we let God fight our battles? Do we let God fight our battles? Sometimes, right? Sometimes we are earnestly praying to God and say, Father, take care of this for me. I can't do it. I need you to do it. But, you know, this other person over here, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and take matters into my own hands because that's going to make me feel better. I've just decided right from wrong for myself. See that? Because I decided in this scenario, it's okay for me to roll up my sleeves and take matters into my own hands. But on this other thing that I know is just way too strong for me, I'm going to pray to God to let him, poof, do the miracle for me. And probably the root of it is because I'm partial. Eye for the eye, tooth for the tooth. Jesus Christ didn't do that. And he suffered, and he suffered tremendously, obviously, physically and emotionally. He suffered in a way in which we cannot fathom. But these are our examples. How would you like to be ridiculed, mocked? And here you're God in the flesh, or you're blasphemed. It wouldn't be an easy thing to do. Even when he was being crucified, even when he was being crucified and he was being mocked and he was being blasphemed, publicly being humiliated, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You want to talk about equal distribution of forgiveness and foresight of the kingdom of God? I don't think there's any better example than that, is there? Hanging on that stake, and who knows what a lump of human form he looked like, because he didn't even really resemble some sort of humanity. He was so marred physically. I don't think a lot of times we even understand the scope of that. He did that at the hands of individuals, one, the Romans, but they didn't know, but also at the Jews, who should have known. Going through all of that, he still said, "Hey, I forgive you." Right? I forgive you. The one that sees right now and the one that doesn't see, I forgive you both equally, because he wasn't partial. So when we see those kinds of things, when we read these examples, it's not just about, do I forgive or do I not forgive? Do I let God fight my battles or do I not let him fight my battles? We don't have that binary choice anymore. We need to break it down and say, am I doing this now equally with all people and at all times? And we're probably going to see ourselves fail a lot. And that's okay. In one sense, it's okay to fail if we understand what we're supposed to do, we recognize it, and we're working at it, and we're asking for God's help and inspiration, and we're starting to move forward, right? Recognition is not enough. Recognition and action. God will decide if our actions are enough or not, but that's what we need to do. So he totally let God fight his battles for him in the will of the Father. After that, he confronted with truth and not with spite. He confronted with truth of the law and not with spite, which ties into these other concepts. Because we have a lot of spite in our hearts. Because that's how God made us. And the worst thing we can do is just not see it in ourselves. Which means we're going to see things that we don't like, right? But the only way we can see the glory of the coming kingdom of God is if we see these things. Because there's no excuse for us. There's no excuse for any one of us, because we see, don't we? I think we do. Do you think you see? Earnestly, do you think you see? And what do I mean by that? Do you have God's Holy Spirit? Do you feel inspired by God to say this is God's way? Truth was revealed to an end time servant, and I know what that truth is. I know it like I know it, and I can't tell you why, but it's just the way that it is. And through the core of my being, I know this is right. I get it. I know it. Do you feel that? then you see. And then you can see the kingdom. Which means if you can see the kingdom, you got to do these things. As hard as that is. And not to do it partially. Which then leads us to number five of the group. And this is the big one of the five. And this is the hard, hard one to do. Well, two things. It's hard to do. And it's extremely hard to do without being partial. Number five, he demonstrated love to his enemies. And that is hard to do. You want to talk about summarizing, sacrificing the carnal mind. This is it right here. We can talk about this and call it a day almost. Love your enemies, because what is God? God is love. And if you want to be in the kingdom of God, if you say the glory of this gospel message is true and it's right, and I want to be a part of it, God is saying, yeah, you can be a part of my family, but you know what? You have to be like me. And what does it mean to be like me? Have love. You got to have love. Does anybody disagree with that? No, we know that. And how many times have we heard that and read it? God is love. Great. So what's the flip side of that? Hate, right? If I love you, I can't hate you. It's a real easy distinction. There's nothing different. Jesus Christ perfectly loved his enemies. It's easy to love those that are easy to love. It is almost impossible. It is, well, to a carnal mind, it's impossible to love our enemies like the way God wants us to. It has to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. He did it 100% perfectly every day to everybody. So my question to you, two questions then. Do you love the brethren? Yes or no answer. Do you love the brethren? And I'm going to say, well, yeah, we do. Yes, let's raise our hands. I love the brethren. Check. Because what is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? It's love. Hey, that's what God tells us to do. Have love. Great. Do you love everybody equally? That's the hard one. Love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, right? That's not easy to do at all. If we are looking to attain immortality into God's family, we have jobs to do. We get that. If we want to show love as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, we have to do that to everybody. My question is, are you up for that task? Are you up for that task to love your enemies? God says you are. God knows you are. That's not the question. The question is, do you choose to do that? And how it comes out in our lives, right, that'll vary, but that's the fundamental choice. Do we choose to do that? Because he did. And Christ did that in three general ways. How did Christ love his enemies? Number one, he served them. He fed them sometimes. He healed them sometimes. People that agreed with him, people that disagreed with him, but he led a life of service, didn't he? He served those that he loved, in that one sense, but he also served his enemies. How do we fulfill point number five here? Serve. That's not a new concept. Serve. Can we serve a little more equally? It's going to be harder to do. How about this? Jesus Christ also prayed for everybody. Do you pray every day? I hope so. Do you pray for yourself? Yeah, I hope so. Do you pray for others? I hope so. Are there some that you pray for more than others? Are there some that you never pray about? Probably. And I'm not saying you have to have a list of 500 names and every day go through all of that. That's not the point. The point is, do we forget about some? Do we forget about some people because we want to pray about the people we want to pray about? We want to pray about the people that we have a connection with in some way. Or whatever it is. Is there anybody that you don't really know too much about? You ever thought about them? You want to pray for them? I don't really want to pray for them quite as much, according to my carnal mind. But Jesus Christ was saying, don't do that, right? So he served through prayer and all the things that come through prayer, and we get that. So that is not new. My question to you is, can you crucify, can you sacrifice your carnal mind in a way and pray for some of those that you haven't prayed for before? And if you do that, and if I do that, we're going to make some gains and some strides. We're going to do a little bit better. So he served and he prayed. And what was the last big thing he did? He died for them, right? Jesus Christ died for you and for me. And he was willing to do it equally for everybody. But I'm alive right here, right now. I can't die for anybody, can I? I mean, I can't give up my physical life for anybody here because I'm alive and I want to make it into God's kingdom and I've got my job to do. So how can I emulate Jesus Christ and die for others? Easy. Mentally. You crucify the mind, the carnal mind. You sacrifice the pulls and the desires of the carnal mind in service to others. You lay your life down for others. Didn't we already do that, though? Didn't we already lay our lives down? If you were baptized, you did. Hopefully you didn't just get dunked underwater. Hopefully it really meant something. But if you did that, if you went through the baptism process, many different ways to view that, but one of it is that you died for Jesus Christ and you came up out of that water different. Because now, after the laying on of hands, you have the Holy Spirit, down payment of it, but you are different now. So you have to do things differently now and you have to act differently now. You can die for your brothers and sisters in Christ by serving them physically, but also mentally and emotionally. And what is it going to take to do that? Sacrificing the carnal mind. Nothing new about that, but that's what it's going to take. And that is a very, very difficult thing to do. The other day, I made the statement, if you don't sacrifice for what you want becomes a sacrifice, right? Do we want to sacrifice our carnal minds? The answer is yes, but do we really? Because it's easy to say I do, but the real meaning is, are we willing to do it in the way God wants us to do it? Because if we don't, that's what gets sacrificed in the end. And we're going to be burned up in fire, which we don't want. So are we willing? Are we willing to sacrifice in the way God told us to? And we can look at all the things that we talked about, all the things we're supposed to do, all the ways in which we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, all the ways in which we're supposed to react and respond and not be offended, Are we willing to do it and sacrifice the carnal mind in the way Jesus Christ sacrificed his carnal mind, and to do it the right way? Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. Again, Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7. And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Again, does that sound good to you? Because that is what God is offering. Jesus Christ had that vision. He saw that. Can we have that vision? Because if we gain that vision, all this other stuff, all this hard work and all, it'll be maybe a little easier to do. Top of mind a little bit more. He had the vision, so we can have the vision. Ancient Israel didn't have the vision. Their stuff, their desire for all that stuff clouded, overcame what they saw as the good stuff. And by nature, that happens to us all the time, baptized or not, in the church for decades or not, it happens to us all the time. Are we willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God? And not just say yes. Are we willing to do it? And are we willing to do it equally to everybody? Because everybody is a precious child of God, potentially. Everybody is precious. Do you believe that? In your heart of hearts, if you look around everybody in the room, everybody is precious. God loves every one of us. And we need to learn to love everyone else. Doesn't mean we're going to be 100% perfect, like I mentioned before. Can we, though, going forward, examine our hearts and our minds to see how we have been partial in the past? Because if we goof on this, we're going to mess up on a lot of other things. If we can see this, the next time when we talk about sacrificing for the kingdom of God, how it applies to us, we might be able to strengthen ourselves a little bit. Maybe we can strengthen our brothers and sisters a little bit because we're going to see. We're going to see better. We maybe will have a little bit more of the sight that Jesus Christ had to say, this vision of the millennium, this vision of the end, this vision of the new heavens and new earth coming down, the vision of all these people in the God family. If we can keep that vision, then maybe we can apply these things into our lives a little bit better. And always, please always remember this. God wants you as part of his family. Not just us collectively as a group. Individually, God wants every single one of you to be a member of his family. He is going to give you everything that you need. Not all that we want. He will give you and he will give me everything that we need. The statement in Deuteronomy to ancient Israel is true when he said, choose life. It's our choice. But God is telling us how to do it. If we can have that vision, if we can be serious about how we view these things and truly want to sacrifice our carnal minds, then we can end up being a member in God's family. So the next time, we're going to compare ourselves to Israel and Christ. And if we look it out in a spectrum, where are we? Are we more like Israel or are we more like Christ? Not in perfection, but doing the things that he says he wants us to do. Because the more we see ourselves towards, growing towards, or at least at the very minimum, understanding where we need to go towards Christ, we will then be able to sacrifice our minds properly and be successful in our work today to become part of God's family. So that will be for next time.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Sacrifice for the Kingdom No. 2, a message given by Mr. Robert Burke for the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Townsend, Tennessee, October 9th, 2025.